So let's just come before him and ask for his help. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you so much for the truths we've been singing about you, about your character, about how you don't change, about how you're the God of angel armies, about how you're always by our side, about how we can cling to your promises. And I just pray, Father God, that you'd speak to us this morning by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're in Exodus chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. Last week, Andy took us all the way through to chapter 4, verse 18. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm just going to read through the passages, and then I'm going to kind of pick out one principle, or maybe a couple of principles from the passage, apply it to our lives today, but then apply it to the big picture. Because I don't want us to miss this morning, and I don't want us to miss when we're going through Exodus. It's about a big picture, such a bigger picture than what's just going on in Exodus. So let's start reading together and see what God has to say to us. So chapter 4, verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law. So just to get a bit of context, God has basically said to Moses, you're going to go back and you're going to be this rescuer. And then Moses comes up with all these excuses and God blasts every excuse out of the water. And Moses goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So this is the first principle that we're going to learn from this passage, and that is that God's plans will always involve a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice in this instance is that Jethro has to let Moses go. You know, Moses has been a good shepherd. He's been tending the sheep for a long time for Jethro. You'd probably say he's been a really good helping hand. But Moses asked to go back, and Jethro says, yes, go in peace. He goes with his blessing. And Jethro had to let Moses go for the greater good. Now, we've already seen this in the book of Exodus already, haven't we? Someone having to let someone go for the greater good. Can any of you remember when that was and who that was? Yeah, Moses' mum had to make the choice to let him go, didn't she? But she let him go for the greater good. And that's the principle. In God's big plans, sometimes you're going to have to let stuff go or let people go for the greater good. In our lives, we're going to have to sacrifice. And it's only possible to do that if our hearts are soft towards God and his plans and purposes. So that's the first kind of principle, that God's plans, God's big plans will always involve sacrifice. And that's how it applies to our lives. But what about the bigger picture? What about the bigger picture that's going on? Well, surely you can't read those verses without thinking about another father who would have to let go of his son so his son could go on a rescue mission. Surely you can't read that and not think about the Father, God the Father, and Jesus. And the Father having to let Jesus go on that rescue mission. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. Jesus was the good shepherd. Moses was going to go to rescue his people from slavery, and Jesus was going to go to rescue a people from slavery to sin. That's the bigger picture. Let's move on to verses 19. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Now, there's a whole sermon, or probably more than one sermon, on the staff, the rod of God, the staff of God. But for now, and we will come back to it, the staff is representing the presence, the power, and the promises of God. And when Moses was gripping onto the staff, He was taking hold. He was grabbing onto, like we just sung, I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. He was grabbing hold of God's promises. He was grabbing hold of God's presence. And he was grabbing hold of God's power. And we need to do the same. And like I said, we're going to come back to this whole concept of the staff. But for now, just remember that it's Moses clinging on to God, clinging on to his presence, power, and promises. And the reality is, with the big picture idea that's going on, we have a staff. There is another staff that we cling on to, that we have, that is even greater than Moses' staff. But more on that later. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. I don't think we need to go too much into those verses, but I mean, the thing for Moses to take on board was that it was really important for him to do everything that God told him to do, right? God says to Moses, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I've put in your power. It's really important that Moses would do all that God said for him to do. And in a way, that mirrors being a disciple of Jesus. Because in the New Testament, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You obey all that God has commanded you, but you teach others to obey all that God has commanded you. And so this is kind of Moses being told the importance of obedience to God. Verse 24. Now, I've got to confess, as I was reading through these, you know, I came to these verses and I thought, wow, there's a bit more in there that I was than what I took for granted. But it would be quite easy for me to just jump to the beginning of chapter 5. But as is always the case, with the harder things to wrestle with God, so often he does the most powerful things and reveals to us the most powerful truths. So let's have a look at it. Verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to put him to death. I'm just like, what? At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Like, God has just said that Moses, you're going to be the man to deliver my people. I'm going to use you. You're going to be my chosen instrument. And then he's just thinking he's going to kill him. What is going on here? Well, verse 25. Then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. So God let Moses alone. He didn't kill him. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Listen. Moses needed to understand, so this is the principle, Moses needed to understand the importance of obedience to God's covenant commands. I know there's a lot in there. What's a covenant command? A covenant command is a command from God that comes with a promise. It's a, if you, then I will do this. That's what a covenant command is. If you do this, then I will do this. And I don't know if you remember back in the other church, I preached on circumcision. And one of the things that God told the people to do was to be circumcised, or the males anyway, as a mark of his covenant, of his promises upon them. And for whatever reason, Moses hadn't done this with his son. He hadn't circumcised him. Now, you might think that's not a big deal, but God had told him to do it. And it was a covenant command, and he hadn't done it. He needed to learn that he has to do what God tells him to do. For whatever reason, he hadn't do it. He had to learn obedience. As an elder, Moses had to be above reproach. He had to have his own family in order before he could go and rescue a nation. How could he rescue a nation and be obedient to God in front of a nation if he hadn't been obedient to God with his family? Obedience always needs to start at home with your family. And how does this apply to our life? We must understand the importance and the kind of magnitude of obeying God's covenant commands, those commands that come with a promise. If you do this, I will do this. We need to understand the importance of being under the mark of God. Circumcision was a mark upon yourself that said, I am God's people. I am God's. He owns me. And like I said before, we don't have to get circumcised now, but it's really important that we are marked by God. And that we are marked by God, not by something that you can see, but by something far greater than that. But the important thing is that we are still marked. You are still under the promises of God. But once again, we will come back to that later. Because it involves blood. All of God's major themes running through the Bible where there's a promise seem to involve blood. And this mark that we must have also involves blood. But it's not ours. It's not someone else's, some other humans in that sense. But it's God's own blood. And he is going to mark us with his blood. And it's amazing how he does that. And we will come back to that later. But the principle is that you have to understand the importance of being under God's covenant promise. Principle number two from this passage, and this is amazing. So often you think of Moses as being the big intercessor, right? He's the guy, he's the man. But listen, if Zipporah hadn't have interceded for him at this moment, he would have died. Now, would God have still rescued his people? Yeah, because he promised to. But would Moses been the one to do it? No. Zipporah interceded for Moses. Do you know what interceded means? Stepped in the gap. Stepped in the gap and stopped Moses from getting killed by obeying God's command. And this is the thing, right? Before Moses could be an intercessor for the people, he needed to understand that he had been interceded for. He needed to experience the reality of being saved from death. He was that close to dying due to his disobedience. And Zipporah stood in the gap. And this is the thing, right? Imagine having been that close to death and then having been saved, how much more he could empathize with the people he was going to rescue. I was this close to death and I was saved, and now I'm coming to you to save you. And it's the same with us. We need to know that we've been interceded for. We need to know that we've been saved from what and to what if we are going to intercede for others. We will not be able to be effective ambassadors for God unless we realize that someone saved us. We won't be able to be intercessors until we realize that we've been interceded for. And this Zipporah points to the ultimate intercessor. The ultimate intercessor is Jesus. He is the one who stepped in the gap for us. He was the one who was suspended between earth and heaven as an intercessor for us, as that one who would say, yes, they have been disobedient, but I want to save them. Yes, they have messed up, but I want to step in the gap for them. I want to rescue them. And that's the big picture that's going on here. Just as a side note, it seems like, Zipporah wasn't that keen about the whole process. The The thing she says to him, you've become a bridegroom of blood to me. It doesn't seem like she's happy about what's going on. And yet God used her in his plan. And sometimes you might have a husband or a wife who's not completely on board. But I just want to say to you that that doesn't have to hold God's plans back in your life from being fulfilled. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Listen, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Listen, this is the principle of this. And this is stunning, right? People worship. You and I worship when you understand that God is concerned about you and sees what you're going through. When people understand that God is concerned about them and he sees what they're going through, they worship. How did they know? How did the people know that God was concerned about them? How did the people know that God was listening to them in the darkness? Because God sent someone to speak to them. And not just to speak to them, to show them. God sent Moses and Aaron to speak the truth about him to them and to show them with signs and wonders that he was concerned about them, that he loved them, that he wasn't happy that they were in slavery, that he wanted them to be free. How can you know that God is concerned about you? How can you know that God cares about you? How can you know that even if you're going through a dark time, through a hard time, that God hears your prayers? How can you know that God cares for you and wants you to be free? Well, it's because he sent someone to speak to us. And he sent someone to show us what he's like. Jesus not only spoke the truth about God, but he did signs and wonders to show us that God was with him, that he was God, and that he was concerned about humanity. That he cares about you. You can know that God's concerned about you because of Jesus. Because he sent his one and only Son to come and speak to the world, to come and show the world what God is like. But not just that. At some point in your life, if you're a Christian, God has sent someone else to come and speak to you and to show you how God changes things. And, you know, I know who that is in my life and you know who that is in your life. But here's the thing. We're called to be that in other people's lives. God says in this passage that, Moses, I'm going to send you and you're going to be like God to the people. And in some sense, we are like God to the outside world. We are called to be like God, to speak for him, to speak his truth, but to show signs and wonders, to show how God changes things, to show how your life doesn't have to stay the same, but to show that you can have a hope and a future, to show that there can be a light at the end of the tunnel. It doesn't have to be dark, but there can be hope. Chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? This is important. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Principle from these three verses, anyone who doesn't obey God does not know God. Okay? Anyone who does not obey God does not know God. You can't pretend to have Christianity if you do not obey God's commands. And we cannot know God's commands without knowing his word. And what I want us to notice in this is the contrast between Jethro, Moses' dad, a father-in-law, and Pharaoh. See, Jethro's heart was soft towards God and his purposes, and so he could let Moses go. But when Moses went with the same request to Pharaoh, let my people go, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he wouldn't let the people go. And if you think about it, Moses was working for Jethro. He was helping him out. The people are working for Pharaoh, getting his purposes done. But one's heart was soft and one's heart was hard. One was willing to let something go and one wasn't. What's the principle for our lives? You have to be willing to let your own life and your own plans and your own purposes go if you're going to come under the lordship of Jesus. You cannot serve two masters. Either God is number one or you are number one. And if you think about it, this is the underlying problem with Pharaoh. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be God. So when Moses came to him and said, this is what God is like, and this is what you have to do, because he didn't like that, because he didn't want to submit to God, his heart became hard towards God. God hardened his heart, and we'll come on to that in a minute. The character of God, the attributes of God, hardened Pharaoh. He didn't like who God was, what he was asking, and he said no. And listen, this morning, you can be like Jethro or you can be like Pharaoh. But either way, God's plan's going to get done. And if your heart is hard, then I just want to plead with you to soften your heart towards God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart towards him, but soften it. He wants to be your king. Yes, he does. He wants to be in charge of your life. Yes, he does. But listen, he can do a lot better job of it than you can. He can do a lot better job of it than I can. Right? You might think you're in charge and you might think you do a good job of running your life, but my past record and your past record shows that you don't. Okay, and God wants to be in charge. He wants to take hold of your life. And you have to surrender to him. You have to say, yes, I want you in charge. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Verses 3 to 22. Now, I'm not going to read these out for time. But Exodus chapter 5, verses 3 all the way to 22, you can summarize all that in this. And Simon alluded to it earlier. Things got really hard really quick. Okay. God was working out his purposes and his plans, but things just suddenly got hard. Pharaoh said, I'm not letting them go, and I'm going to make their work much harder. Much harder. Their life is going to become a misery. And this is the principle. Things will often get harder before a breakthrough comes. The darkest moment is often before dawn. And we must understand this. You have to understand it. Otherwise, you're not going to get through life. You will not get through life. Because on this side, you've got God has made a promise, right? And on this side, in reality, it doesn't seem to be happening, right? So if you don't cling on to this truth, you're going to be tempted to say that God isn't keeping his promises. But listen, just because he hasn't done it straight away, it doesn't mean that he isn't going to do it. He will do it, but it might get much, much darker before the breakthrough comes. And that's where you've got to cling on to his promises with all you have. You have to believe that he's going to come through for you. No matter how dark it gets, this is the essence of faith. When you can't see how it's going to happen, when everything seems to be pointing the other direction, you cling on and you say, no, God, you promised me. You promised me. And I'm clinging to you. And that is faith. And that is faith. And this is what is happening here. God is making it so dark. Why? Because when the light comes, when the breakthrough comes, no one will be able to take the glory except him. And how glorious will the light look against that darkness? This is the way God works. Often when God is planning something big, it will seem like he's not doing anything at all. What's the ultimate example of this? Surely, it must be the cross of Christ. Surely. Jesus naked on a wooden crossbeam, nailed. Physical darkness covers the land. Everyone who was following him would have been thinking, this is it. Game over. It was pitch black. The darkest moment in human history. And yet, what is just about to happen? What is just about to happen? At that moment, at that darkest moment, God is defeating the enemy. He is defeating the enemy. And as Jesus is buried in the ground, he's raised to life again. The darkest moment came before the most glorious moment. And I want to encourage you. Please take this encouragement on board. If you're going through a dark time, if you're going through a tough time, it might just be that the light's not far away. It might just be that God is going to do something amazing. Don't give up. Cling to his promises, and he'll show himself faithful to you. I know he will. You cling on to him. Chapter 6. I'm going to group together chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. And then I'm going to skip over the long genealogy from verses 14 to whatever. And then I'm going to group together chapters 7, 1 to 8 with 6, 1 to 13. And you'll see why I'm doing that. Let's read chapter 6. Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will drive them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, as I'm reading through this now, I want you to see all the times that God refers to himself and what he's going to do. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, and I have remembered my covenant. I've remembered the promise I made. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give you to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Oh, how glorious is he? He's not like, I might do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I promise to you. I've remembered my promise and I will. And if you are in Christ, he promises to take you home. There's no doubt that he's going to get you there. He will take you through this trouble. He will take you through this hardship, but he will take you home because he is the Lord. Amen. This is our God. This is our promise-keeping God. And this is what God says. Before I revealed myself as God Almighty, the creator, the one who can create universes, one word. But now I'm revealing to you, myself to you as Yahweh. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Yahweh, the God who always keeps his promises, no matter what. And if you put those two together, God Almighty and the God who keeps his promises, what do you get? The God who is mighty to save. The God who is mighty to keep his promises. What's the principle of this? God keeps his promises. And he will accomplish his purposes. We must cling to God and his promises and trust him even when things seem dark and hopeless. But this is where all of the principles that we've learned are going to come together. In a beautiful way. How do you cling to God and his promises? And this is the last principle, and this is glorious. I just pray that God will help me to convey this to you in the same way that he's spoken to me. Look what happens in chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle. Now listen, Pharaoh said this, okay? So Moses has gone to Pharaoh and he said, God is like this. He's going to do this. You need to do this. And Pharaoh says, prove it. Okay, now maybe you know God's promises, but you know you're going through a hard time. And maybe you have said, prove it, God. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with saying that. Prove it, God. You said you promised something, but it's not happening. Prove it. So what do they do to prove it? God says, take your staff. Remember the staff. Like, what was the staff signifying? The presence, the power, and the promises of God. So when Moses is clinging to the staff, he's clinging to God's promises. He's clinging to his presence, and he's clinging to his power. Yes, he's clinging to a physical piece of wood, but really, in reality, he's clinging to the God behind the wood. Do you understand that? Am I making sense? He's clinging to God, but that's manifest in clinging to the staff. Yeah, he's clinging on. And God says, cast this staff down and it's going to become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. He's learned that obedience. And Aaron cast down the staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. But then look what happens. Pharaoh summoned wise men and sorcerers, and from 2 Timothy we learn that this is like Jannes and Jambres, these dodgy magicians, and they cast down their staffs, and they became serpents. Listen, The enemy can like mimic God. Okay? He can do similar things on the outside to what it looks like God is doing. But listen, this is glorious. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. That's amazing, isn't it? And Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. Listen, this is the principle. You cling to the promises of God, you cling to the presence of God, and you cling to the power of God, and the Lord can use ordinary objects, like a staff, to do extraordinary things so that it can be plainly seen that the power is from God himself. A piece of wood was the instrument that God used to demonstrate his power in that situation. And a piece of wood was the instrument that God used to demonstrate his power at the cross of Christ. We cling to the cross of Christ. The staff of God is a type of the cross. It is a prototype. Just as they clung to the staff, we cling to the cross. Because in the cross is all of God's power, all of God's promises to us. All of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And his presence is promised to us through the cross. And we cling to it. The cross is where we know that God's promises are true. And listen, let's go through all of the principles that we've looked at. The cross is where we see the Father letting go of the Son to come and rescue us. The cross is where we see that we can receive the promises of God. If you believe in Jesus that he died for your sins, you will be saved. The cross is where we see that there was an intercessor so much greater than Zipporah, so much greater than Moses, Jesus, the God-man himself. This is where we see that God is concerned about us, that God hears our prayers and he sent someone to save us. This is where we see that we can be set free from slavery to sin, to freedom to righteousness. This is where we see at the cross that our hearts must submit to him and we must bow before him as Lord and God. The cross is where we see that it must get darker before it can get lighter, but it will get lighter. And the cross is where we see that God accomplishes all his plans and purposes despite everything coming against them. Oh, how glorious is the cross of Christ. It is the most precious thing the world has ever seen. But it can be yours. Every day you can grab it. Every day you can grab the cross. And like I say, you're grabbing the God behind the cross and you're saying, I'm clinging to your promises. I'm clinging to your presence. And I'm clinging to your power. So I cling to the old rugged cross where my trophies at last I laid down. And I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. That day is coming when you exchange it one day for a crown. Saints, cling on. Cling on. He will not let you down. He will be faithful to you. The scene is set for the greatest showdown. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, versus Yahweh, king of the universe. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you so much that you're concerned about us enough to come and rescue us. I thank you so much, Lord, that no matter how dark it gets, we know one day we're going to be with you forever. I pray, Lord, that you would help us with everything we have, with all our faith, to cling to you. To cling to your cross, where you've demonstrated your love toward us. Jesus, you're worthy of all honor and glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.